Now let us read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament in the first epistle of John. We begin to read in chapter 3 at verse 23, and we read down into chapter 4 as far as verse 14, I think. The first epistle of John, chapter 3, at verse 23. This is God's commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. All who keep His commandments abide in Him, and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us. But, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it was coming, and now it is in the world already. Little children, you are of God, and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore what they say is of the world, and the world listens to them. We are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and he who is not of God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation or the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his own spirit. And we have seen and testify that God the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the first epistle of John and to this passage we read together, with this proviso that I think we will be concentrating most of all on just the first one or two verses of chapter 4. But we begin this way by saying that it is clear from today's passage, especially the latter part of it, and indeed it is clear from the whole of this first epistle of John, that whatever else John is, he is the apostle of love. I think again and again and again throughout all the chapters, there is this emphasis on love. First of all, on God's love for us in Jesus Christ, and following upon that, our response of love to God and to one another. But John's concept of love is not soft or sentimental or blind. I don't think that love is blind. I think love has very, very good eyesight. And John does not speak of love in a sentimental way. Because as far as John is concerned, love is practical. Love is something that has to be expressed, both in word and in action. And if love is practical, it is also comprehensive. It involves the whole of our personalities and our lives and every aspect of our lives. And this love of which John speaks is not something vague, nor is it just what I would call humanist love, that is, a general attitude of decency or even tenderness towards other people. It is Christian love. It is love that centers upon Jesus Christ. It is love that flows from Jesus Christ. It is love that never departs from Jesus Christ. And if we look at the last verses of chapter 3, that with which we introduced the reading today, verses 23 and 24, you will see there that there is reference to believing, that is to faith, to love, to commandments, and to abiding in Christ. This is the commandment. And of course, if we refuse to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, then we are guilty of disobeying the commandment of God. Faith is not an option that you can pick up or not pick up as you choose. It is a commandment. There are people who say, oh, if I knew what God wanted me to do, I would certainly do it. Well, here is what God wants you to do. And if you decide not to do it, then you are deciding to defy God. You are departing from God. You say, no, God, I'm not going to go along with you in this. This is God's commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is to do with faith, believe. And love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who keep his commandments, now that's obedience. You see what I meant about it all being comprehensive? Believing, that is faith, love, obedience. All who keep his commandments abide in him. That speaks about an ongoing relationship of discipleship. And none of that, faith, love, obedience, and discipleship, none of that would be within possibility or within our grasp were it not for the fact that through Jesus Christ, God has given to us his Holy Spirit. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given to us. God has given us his Holy Spirit to live and to work within us in our minds, our hearts, and our spirits. We have been given the Spirit of Jesus. And all that that means of the inspiration, the potential, and the capacity of Jesus planted in our hearts in a living way as an embryo, if you like, and this is the illustration we used in the Inquirer's class last Sunday evening. At the very moment of conception, all the future potential of adult life is there in the embryo. It is all there. And in like manner, we refer to the Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, that says, be born in us today. From the very moment we come in faith to Jesus Christ and take him as our Savior, that new life, the very life of heaven, the very life of God, the very life of Jesus Christ is born within us. And all the potential of an adult, mature Jesus life is there. But following the illustration, such a life needs time, it needs to be nurtured, it needs to be watched over, it needs to be cared. There comes a time where that life becomes manifest, and then it needs to be fed and nurtured and taught and guided and corrected. And so it is in Christian life. That life is there. Can I say it again? The inspiration, the potential, and the capacity of Jesus is planted alive in our hearts. And it is there to develop increasingly so that in the end, and I go away back to chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now, if you're a Christian, one day you will be like Jesus. And people say, oh, I see the likeness. And there will be times long before we get to heaven when something of the grace of Jesus, something of the beauty. Isn't there a chorus we used to sing with the children? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Savior divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And I find myself thinking of the story, I think it's a true story of long ago, when a little boy ill in hospital and his mother was sitting at the bedside with him, when down the ward, you know, the old long wards, there came this man, he was a minister, and seeing the little boy and his mother, the little boy was very ill. He just stopped at the end of the bed and spoke to the wee lad just for a moment or two and then went away. And the little boy apparently said, Mummy, was yon bonny man Jesus? I'm sure the minister would have been, I think, both shocked and embarrassed. He wouldn't think of himself. He wouldn't try to pass himself off as being saintly. But then you see, when Jesus lives in our hearts, something of the beauty of Jesus begins to show forth in and through our different personalities. We shall be like him, and that means there is simply no limit to the possibility that is open for us, because God has given to us his Holy Spirit. In Paul's letter to the Romans, is it chapter 5, Paul speaks of how the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And if you say, oh, but oh, all the love of God, oh, there's not room for all that in my heart. Exactly. And it overflows to other people. Most of the time, without our being aware of it. And that's just as well, because we might grow proud. I often mention to people, both in preaching and in pastoral counseling, the line of the hymn, I think it's number 502 in our hymn book, the line that says, think what spirit dwells within you. It is the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of love, the spirit of grace, the spirit of truth, and the spirit of power. And all that and more is taught to us in Scripture. But That brings us to the verse that we're really focusing upon this morning, the first verse of chapter 4. The end of the verse speaks of the Spirit which God has given us. And straight away John says, "But beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Do not believe every spirit. Because not all that seems to be Christian is Christian. Not all that seems to be spiritual is from God. And not all the experiences that move us deeply are from God's Spirit. And this, I think, is something that is very, very important in our own day and generation, when there is so much talk of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and so much talk about, in inverted commas, spirit. It's a reaction to the obsession of materialism. And people say, "Oh, there's much more to life than that, and you must think of the spirit." But they don't necessarily mean the Spirit of Jesus. There are many voices and many messengers and many techniques, all claiming nowadays to be spiritual and to be speaking for God and from God. I'm amazed nowadays at what I read in the Glasgow Herald on a Saturday morning under the heading of church notices. And I think it was last week, the longest notice, without any doubt at all, was a notice with regard to all the services of the spiritualist church. But that church does not acknowledge Jesus Christ. That is not a Christian church. I've been burdened about this, and this is why the sermon this morning perhaps may be a little different from some others. There are people who have some kind of experience, and they feel it very, very deeply. I'm thinking of a student with whom I sat some years ago now in my car away out Great Western Road. It was a Sunday night, and it was getting very near midnight. And he had had a certain experience in the realm of music that had moved him so profoundly. He told me that he sat listening to that music, and the tears were rolling down his cheek. He said, "Mr. Philip, I was moved to the very depth of my being." And he drew the conclusion that somehow or other he had become a Christian. But we talked together, and the one thing that he made absolutely clear to me was that he did not believe, and he simply refused to believe, that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. I said, "Well, you can't be a Christian." But you see, he had had an experience that moved him very, very deeply. But any such experience that we have, which is subjective, must be examined and tested and understood in relation to the Word of God, which is objective rather than subjective. Now, this is why John is saying to the Christian in his generation and our generation, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. One commentary, I think it's the commentary by John Stott, who was in All Souls Church in Langham Place in London. In his commentary in 1 John, he said, "Now we've got to be careful here about testing the spirits, because we can be so busy checking up on the preacher that we don't listen to God's word. And we have to keep the balance between superstition, which believes everything, accepts everything as from God, The balance between superstition, which believes everything, and suspicion, which believes nothing. And yet, John is warning us here to be on guard. And if you look down to verse 6, the end of verse 6, you will see that he warns us to be on guard because of the operations of the spirit of error. And if you look back to verse 3, you will see that he speaks there of the spirit of Antichrist. And if you look back again to verse 6, you will see that he speaks of the spirit of truth. Now he says to Christian believers, be wise. Don't accept everything that seems to be spiritual at face value. Test or try the spirits. And as I said a few moments ago, this is a very practical lesson for our time, because there are so many movements and influences with the appearance of religion and spirituality, but which have no place for the person of Christ as the Son of God. John speaks about that, and we'll deal with this next Sunday. No place for Jesus Christ as the Son of God. No place for his atoning death for sin, nor of his resurrection from the dead. I mentioned a moment ago the spiritualist church. They have no place for Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. You will see notices, and you will see shop windows, and shop windows with an open Bible in them. And the name is the Christian Science Church. But they don't believe in sin. And if you don't believe in sin, well, you don't need a savior. They believe that what we would call sin and evil are mere fiction. Think of the people who come round your door representing the Watchtower. They'll have their Bibles. The Jehovah Witnesses. Think of the people who come round your doors. The Mormons, so well-dressed, so polite, so well-bred and attractive young men usually. They'll have their Bibles. Think of the Christadelphians. The name almost literally means brothers of Christ. They too will have their Bibles. But when you seek to pin them down, you will find that the heart of their religion, the spirit of their religion, is not that of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who died on the cross paying the price of our sin and rose from the dead, and who himself is the only Savior. Do not believe every spirit, says John. But I would go further and speak specifically of things that are proliferating in our own day and generation. And all under the umbrella of, we must rebel against this materialism of our generation. We must think of the spiritual. And you have witchcraft. And that's specifically forbidden in Scripture. The dabbling in the occult. The trafficking with evil spirits. Don't get involved in it. Tarot cards. Yes. Read your papers. Adverts. And a whole lot of other kind of adverts that maybe we should be writing to the papers about. Protesting about these adverts. Someone has done it. And the reaction of the advertisement manager of the Glasgow Herald said, but there's been no real protest. And gave the impression that if there was a flood of protest, then the Glasgow Herald would start refusing to accept these adverts, because in financial terms they don't bring in very much. Grab your pens, my friends, if you're readers of the Glasgow Herald. Witchcraft, tarot cards. Ah, but there, oh yes, you say, preacher, we know about that. But then you see, there's a lot nowadays that speaks about transcendental meditation, human potential movements, mind expansion, enlightenment and fulfillment, the getting in touch. They don't exactly say plugging in, but they I forget the word they actually use, sort of gearing in to the force of creation. And even the World Wildlife Fund, I think, nowadays has started to talk about global learning. That's not what you find in the scriptures. Yes, creation is God's creation. Yes, creation is a fallen creation. Yes, ultimately, at the end of the day, creation will be redeemed. But when I hear about global learning, and then when I read about these people, strange characters I find them, I hope I'm not misjudging them, celebrating the solstice, all that kind of thing. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so much talk nowadays. I didn't realize it. It's quite a while ago now, when there was that interesting introduction to programs, or the end of programs. It was interesting music. It had a hypnotic sound about it. This is the age of Aquarius. I must have been very gullible. I didn't cotton on that there was something that was evil about this. And all the talk about the raising of our consciousness. That's what the animists and the spirit worshippers do. And by various processes they try to lift themselves into the spirits, opening our minds to the spirit of the earth. That's what we're being told to do. And some, and oh, I speak seriously this morning, some of the forms and techniques of counseling and meditation have to be watched very, very carefully. There's a lot of talk nowadays about tuning into higher energies. And even some of those who speak of conservation, and I'm not against conserving this earth, but some of those who speak of conservation almost make creation God. And a lot of what they say is linked up with those who say, ah, you must find God in yourself. That's what a man said to me in the church hall one Sunday evening, a visitor. I think his words were, the one, of course, he said, the one you are looking for is within yourself. And I said, oh no, it's not. Try the spirits. There are many nowadays who speak of reincarnation. You know, after this life, back in another form of life. I chuckled when I came across in one book a man saying, but some of those who speak of and believe in reincarnation never seem to think that they might be reincarnated as a slug. They always think that they're going to be higher and better and more wonderful. Ah, but then you see, I believe that I'm going to be better and more wonderful. It does not yet appear. If you say, you're quite right, preacher, all right, I'll agree with you. It does not yet appear. But the day will come when I will be like him. But my hope, you see, is not in any system or any inculcation of spirit or anything like that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what we'll sing at the end of the service. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. And John is quite clear, you see, my time is running out on me this morning. When we get away on into chapter 5 at verse 11, this is what we read. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. Christ is central, and Christ is everything. And here in our passage this morning, chapter 4, not least in verses 2 and 3, John is expounding the heart of the gospel, which is the person of Jesus Christ. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus is the Christ, that this man Jesus, born in Bethlehem and living in Galilee, is none other than the very Christ of God, the eternal Son of God, promised down through the ages. That wasn't the beginning of Jesus in Bethlehem. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ and has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. We will deal with this in some fullness, God willing, next Sunday morning. But here this morning, we're really concentrating on this verse. Try the spirits. Put them to be the test. Don't be taken in. Don't be led astray. Because all that seems to be Christian is not necessarily Christian. I have a whole list of references here that we haven't time to look up. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 at verse 2, all do not have faith. Have you faith? Faith in Jesus, the Christ, the God-given Savior, whom you not only believe in, but you confess, that is, you commit yourself to him. Oh, you say, no, preacher, I wouldn't claim to have that kind of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, I think it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But I went back in my Bible to the Sermon on the Mount, to Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, and I read there the words of Jesus. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers. And in the corresponding passage in Luke's Gospel, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I command you? Many false prophets have gone out into the world, and some of them began in the church and they went out from the church. But some of them inside the church have denied the faith. And now operating outside the church, they work against the gospel. I remind you of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 18, where he speaks of some who are enemies of the cross. And there are many, many voices in this world of ours in 1991 with all their talk of spirit and all their talk of higher life and higher knowledge and this and that and the other. They are enemies of the cross. They do not come to the crucified, risen Son of God to confess their sins and to find in him salvation. And some who claim to speak for God are agents of the devil. Very plausible. Just as the devil was in the story in the Garden of Eden. Remember how he went as the Shining One. What a deceiver the devil is. And Adam and Eve had heard the word of God and had heard God say to them the way of life. And Satan, the Shining One, came to them and said, this is taking religion too far. If God knows that if you take that forbidden fruit that he has forbidden, and there's no reason why he's forbidden, that's what the devil said, if you take, you shall be as gods. You see the temptation to fall in human nature. You'll be divine. Oh, said the devil, if you listen to me, I will lead you into life that you never thought existed. And that's true, but oh, the grimness of that life. I don't know that I've time to say any more this morning. So in a sense, even though the sermon is not complete, I go to the very end of the sermon and say, what is our safety? I think it's in verse 2 of our chapter this morning, which points to and centers upon Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, born in Bethlehem to die on the cross, to be the Savior of sinners. Oh, that lovely 14th verse. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Oh, I'm so glad. Oh, I'm so glad. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, I'm so glad. Here is our safety. If the message points us to Jesus as the only way, the truth, and the life whereby we can come to God, if the message says that Christ is everything for salvation and for life, if the message declares that God sent his Son Jesus Christ to pay of the full price and make atonement for sin and to bring forgiveness, if the message says that Jesus is none other than the Christ of God, if that is the message, then you can trust it. That is the way of safety. Not just believing the facts, as we said in verses 2 and 3, but yielding to the facts and confessing, letting it be known that personally we have come to that God-given Savior. We have put our trust in that Savior. We have claimed salvation and forgiveness and life in that Savior. And we go with that Savior. We'll sing in just a moment the hymn I quoted a moment or two ago. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And you know, my dear friends, we stagger at times. We can be very wobbly Christians at times. We can feel very shaky and uncertain at times. But you know, the rock never moves. And oh, what a rock. It's so broad that even if you stagger and fall, you're still on the rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, dear people, be careful. Don't listen to all these alien spirits with their alien messages. Go to Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Stand in Jesus. Live in Jesus. Walk with Jesus. That is the way of safety. Oh, I pray, God, that all this, by the Holy Spirit, will have made sense to our hearts. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of His word.